All right, let's go ahead and get started today. And the title of today's sermon, I don't always give that to you, but I thought this was a good one. Leftovers. Leftovers. It may surprise you to know this, but I love leftovers. I like it the first time, but I like it the second, third time as well. I love leftover spaghetti, lasagna, meatloaf. Now, some people are disagreeing with me. We'll talk later. I like leftover soups, stews, and especially chili. Okay, now we're talking. I've heard of this, but I've never had it. I think I would love leftover pizza. I just never seen it. Okay, you got it, yeah. Well, recently a couple invited Jay and I to their house for dinner, and the main entree was baby back ribs. They were smoked for hours. They were fall off the bone tender, and they had just the perfect sweet and spicy glaze on them. And then to top it off, when the meal was over, as we started to go home, they gave us leftovers. And so we popped those ribs a couple days later into the microwave for a minute or two, and they tasted just like we'd had them for that very first time. Did I mention I love leftovers? Well, the reason I'm starting off that way is because it just so happens that in today's scripture, we will end with Jesus talking about leftovers. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But where I want to start is where we left off from last week. We're in Matthew chapter 14. We ended with verse 12 last week. Today we're starting with verse 13. And it says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, well, before we go in any further in verse 13, news of what? Well, it was the news of the death of his friend and cousin, John the Baptist. As soon as he heard that news, it says, as 13 continues, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully human. Sometimes we need me time. That's what our son called it. Sometimes we need a break. Jesus needed a break sometimes. He needed solitude and rest. And while he was resting, many times he spent that time talking to his heavenly Father. Likewise, we need to follow that practice. Maybe it's getting up early or staying up late for some time by ourselves. It could be driving alone in a car brings solitude. For some of us, mowing the yard, fishing, hunting, shopping, reading, things like that, is our time to get away to be alone. But like with Jesus, we need to find some of that alone time to be with our Heavenly Father too. Verse 13 concludes with this. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Even in a world without cell phones and Facebook, can you imagine? But the word spread quickly from town to town. And no sooner did Jesus finish paddling his boat to the next destination than thousands were waiting to see him when he came ashore. Verse 14. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Here's the thing I get from that. Jesus sees people. He sees the huge crowd, but he could see their faces. He could see their pain, and he could see their need for help. So instead of selfishly moving on in the boat, he had compassion. Instead of avoiding eye contact, he had compassion. Instead of thinking of his own needs to be alone, have some solitude and rest, he had compassion. Well, the Bible has a lot to tell us about the compassion of our Creator. And I've got several verses to share this morning. I want to start with this one. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy. slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I want to point out that God is not just compassionate, but his very essence is compassion. According to the dictionary, compassion means this: a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. But it goes on, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. You see, if we just do the first part of that, a lot of times we look at people and we have sympathy. That's just feeling sorry. Compassion is when you take the next step and do something about it. Another Psalm, 145, verse 9. Catch this. Christian, non-Christian, believer, non-believer, love God, hates God. The Lord is good to everyone. While there are many benefits for Christians from God, and we'll get into some of that, the bottom line is there's blessings that everyone gets just because God does. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Jesus had compassion on the people that came to him, and one by one, he healed those that were sick, the scripture says. So remember that Jesus sees you and is compassionate toward you. You may not feel like you're seen because you're in a crowd, but God sees right into your eyes and he has compassion. He has sympathy for what you're going through, and he's going to do something about it. Now, starting with verse 15, we'll go through verse 19. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "Well, bring them here." And then Jesus told the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed them. And then he began breaking the loaves into pieces, and I'm sure the fish into pieces. And he gave the bread and fish to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. Now, you'd think we would go to verse 20 next, but I'm skipping verse 20, going to verse 21. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to women and children. You're probably all very familiar with this event. Even people who don't regularly go to church, who don't regularly read their Bible, a lot of people know that Jesus fed the 5,000. That's kind of what they know, and they've heard sermons about that. Well, how can 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feed so many people? It's verse 21 that we usually focus on. What a miracle to know that Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with only a small amount of food. But it's verse 20 that I want us to catch, and it's verse 20 that I want to emphasize today. Because I don't think I've heard any, or certainly not many, messages talked about the importance of what happened after dinner was over. So verse 20 says this: "They all ate as much as they wanted." Now this is my life verse. Okay, I'll try another one. You're welcome to laugh. But they all ate as much as they wanted. And then it says, and afterward, the disciples picked up how many? 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, first of all, let's start by doing a little math. The number 5,000 is only the men that were counted, it tells us. But we do know, according to Scripture, the women and children ate also. Now, could as many as 10,000 people been served? I bet it was more than that, if families with multiple children were there. But 10,000, well, if And that's, we'll just focus on the fish to start with. If each person ate two pieces of fish, and each fish has two fillets, there may have been as many as 20,000 fillets served. And those that were really hungry may have had three or four pieces. So it's hard to tell how many pieces of fish, how many fillets of fish were served. And that's a bunch of fish. And that doesn't include the hush puppies. I don't even think Long John Silver's could have fulfilled that order without advance notice. But how did Jesus do it? He showed it to his Father and blessed it. Now, the best part of this event to me is the fact that there was leftover fish and bread, but not just a little, a lot. Matthew says there were exactly 12 baskets of leftovers. Isn't that odd? 12 baskets of leftovers, 12 disciples. Each disciple got to carry their leftovers for the next overnight, the next day, however long it lasted. And do you think as they carried that styrofoam container like you get at the restaurant, do you think as they opened it up each time, they were reminded of what Jesus just did? Because see, they were up front. The 5,000 people, they didn't know how much Jesus started with. But they did. They even told Jesus, this is all we got. And they saw him break the bread. They saw him break the fish. And then begin to pass it out themselves. And then to see all that was left over. Well, here's a key point from our scripture. This is what I want you to remember, take home. God's provision is not only enough. Many times it's more than enough. God's provision is abundant. Now I'm going to share some more verses. I'm going to start with the Old Testament and then go into the New. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 28, from the dew of heaven and the richness of earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. Pick out a couple words there. God's provision is abundant and bountiful. And it's God who provides the rain or the dew, or he's the one that waters the crops, is what that verse is telling us. And then I'm going to stay in Deuteronomy for the next few verses. Chapter 8, verse 9. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. What's he talking about? Well, first of all, let's pick out those words. The Lord's provision is plentiful and abundant. Remember, after Moses and the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were about to enter into the promised land. So these verses the verse I just read and the ones I'm going to read from Deuteronomy are God telling Moses to tell the people about the land. And God had a lot of good things to say about this land and how good it would be for them if they would be obedient to the Lord. So here's more. Chapter 28, verse 11. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land that he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and there we go again, abundant crops. Here we find out God's provision includes prosperity as well as abundance. He tells the Hebrews that the provision will also include children and a Brady Bunch of them. And here's more about the promised land still. Chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will then make you successful in everything you do. Again, he will give you many children and numerous livestock. He will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests. For the Lord will again delight in being good to you as he was to your ancestors. In addition to abundance, God's provision includes success. that previous verse also says that the Lord delights in giving good gifts to his people. Do you know when God gives you good things, he's happy about it? It's not like, oh no, I've got to give Roy this and that. Well, he can give Roy this and that with a big smile on his face, and he can still give something the equal amount to Jeff and to others. One last verse in Deuteronomy, still talking about the promised land, and it's verse 15 of chapter 33. It says, with the finest crops of the ancient mountains and the abundance from the everlasting hills. What we've been talking about all so far is that God's provision is abundance. But it's not just abundance. It's not just quantity. This verse says that this land will produce the finest crops. His provision is of the highest quality, too. Now let's focus on the New Testament, starting with verse 29 of chapter 25 in Matthew. Matthew 25, 29. Here's some instructions for us. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Seems like it's the same message we've been hearing from the Old Testament. Here's a warning, though, but from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. God's provision of abundance may partly depend on what we do with what we're given to start with. The better stewards we are with our time and our talent and our treasure, according to the scripture, the more we will be given. Now, John chapter 1, verse 16. From his abundance, from God's abundance, we will have all received one gracious blessing after another. It seems that God's provision is perpetual. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a, I'll do this at Christmas or your birthday. It just keeps coming. In fact, it's one blessing after another blessing after another blessing. Now, Jesus is going to say something. It's recorded in John chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says, ask. Then he gives a special instruction. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. There is power in the name of Jesus. I think we sing songs about that. When we end a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, we're not just doing some type of routine thing. It's a command that is part of this verse. And it brings power to what we just asked for. And joy comes in abundance. Are you hearing all those things about abundance? It's all kinds of things. Sometimes when we think abundance, we're only thinking money. And yet God's abundance is of many things. Well, now on to Romans 5:20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. This verse is not condoning sin, but it's reminding us of God's provision of grace. Grace is his unmerited favor. Grace is his undeserved favor. What we deserved, what we merited, was this, and yet God gave this. God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish, catch this word, infinitely more than we might ask or even think. God's abundance is more than we can imagine. In fact, it's infinite. We get more than we ask for in a good way. Have you thought about this, that you're rich? Have you thought that that you and I are rich. I had a friend, an old friend of mine, that used to say this: if you have one penny more than you need, you're rich. Well, there's a lot of truth and wisdom to that. But as I was thinking about richness, the name Elon Musk came to mind. The CEO and president of Tesla, as well as SpaceX. And within those two organizations, there's multiple companies, things that they do. You probably heard this, that Elon Musk is the richest person on the earth. Now, sometimes it goes back and forth between him and another guy or two. There's a really rich multi-billionaire in France, and then there's Jeff Bezos. Maybe you've heard of him. But Elon Musk stays right there at the top of the list. Well over a net worth, well over $200 and some billion. At one time, it was over $300 and some billion before one of his stocks started declining. Now, he has more than he needs, and he has more than he could ever use with that kind of wealth. Now, I had this in my message already earlier this week, and then just a couple days ago, I was watching a financial news channel on TV, and they were just talking about something that just happened with Elon Musk, and that was that his stockholders of Tesla approved of his new salary package. That amount is $56 billion. Now, I barely make $1 billion as a pastor. So there's no way I can imagine $56 billion. Well, let's just, I don't know how he gets paid. In fact, I tried researching, does he get this annually? Does he get it weekly, biweekly? How does it work? Let's just imagine this $56 billion annual package comes weekly. That means that on Fridays, when he goes to the bank, he's giving them a check. He's signing the back of a check for $1 billion and a little bit more. Well, first of all, I don't think any of us can fathom a billion. 1,000 million. Still can't fathom it, even when I say it that way. Maybe this will help a little bit. If you had $1 billion, just that one week's paycheck, and you go to the credit union, bank, and you say, I'd like to open up a CD at 5% interest. 5.25. Oh, well, 5.25. Well, I only calculated 5, so it'll be a little more than this. But at 5%, $1 billion in a year, the interest on that would be $50 million on the $1 billion in the salaries. Now, why am I spending so much time talking about Elon Musk and how rich he is, and what that really means? Well, it's because of this. I'm not related to Elon Musk, and I don't think any of us are. So we can't go to him and say, hey, Dad or Grandpa, we'd like your help. But we are related as believers. We're related to someone who makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. And his name is God. God, as we become believers in his son, Jesus Christ, and accept him as our Lord and Savior, God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he makes Elon Musk look broke. I want us to remember that. Listen to this next verse that tells Christians about the ultimate source of provision that's there to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs. How? According to what Elon Musk has in the bank? No, because that's not near enough. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of the Lord can meet any need that you and I have over and over and over. It's infinite. It's unlimited. Okay, next I'd like to show you a verse that to explain how God supplies in abundance. In the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, it started because someone gave. Don't miss that part. Someone gave a little bit of fish and just a little bit more of bread. The food was not commandeered, as I read the scriptures in Matthew, as well as the other gospels that share this story. It wasn't commandeered. In fact, one of the gospels says it was a boy. And it sounds like the boy freely gave up his sack lunch. The giver, if it was this little boy, he wasn't forced to share it. And the apostle Peter, he was the one right up there in front. He didn't grab that little boy or that person by the arm and speak in a pirate's voice saying, "Aye, matey, give us your Long John Silvers or you'll be walking the plank." I bet it's the first time you've ever heard the word preached in a pirate's voice. But Peter didn't do that. Nobody did that. From best I can tell, the small gift, the sack lunch, the two fish, the five loaves, were given. Freely given. And then after, Jesus asked the Father to bless it. And God turned that into abundance. As I've said before, it became enough that everyone ate as much as they wanted. And there were leftovers. Now, here's a big takeaway if you're taking notes on paper or right up here. God may be ready to bless you with abundance, but he's waiting for you to give him something to bless. God's waiting to give you abundance. He's waiting to give me abundance, but at first he needs something to bless. And so Luke chapter 6, verse 38 really helps us understand this principle. You've heard it before. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. And then he finishes. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. This verse tells us that God uses the same size container that we use in giving to him. If we use a thimble to give to God, then he uses a thimble to give back to us. But in that little thimble, it's pressed down and it's shaken together and it's overflowing. Can you see that it overflowing in the thimble? That's what the verse says. But here's the other news. It says, the amount you give will determine what you get back. If you give with a bucket, then he uses the bucket to give back to you. But what does he do? It's pressed down. He shakes the bucket. So there's room for more. And he keeps piling it on. And next thing you know, it's overflowing into your lap. If you use a barrel to give to God, he uses a barrel to give back to you. But the verse goes on to say that when he fills up our container, again, he presses it down. He shakes it down. He keeps adding more until it overflows. I've tried to think how we could use something we know of to make this verse come alive. And there's maybe a couple examples. We're going to take a glass jar about so big, and we're going to take cotton balls that we bought from the store, come in a package of 100 or so, but they're all kind of smooshed together. We're going to take them out individually, fluff them up, and put it in that jar. And we're putting all those, well, next thing you know, the jar is full, and we're saying, "Lord, I'm giving you 100 cotton balls." And he says, "Well, bless you." Now, he takes that jar that's now empty because he's used what you've given him. Now he takes that same jar and he's going to put cotton balls back in it. But this time, as he puts 100 cotton balls in, he takes his fist and he smushes it down. The cotton that was this tall in the jar is now squished down. "I need more cotton balls, Jesus." And then more bags come. He puts them in, smashes it down. And he keeps smashing it down, shaking it like this, so that every bit of it is settled into that jar. That's what that verse is saying. That's exactly what that verse is saying. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And I can say from experience, I have been a thimble giver. As a Christian, probably the first 20 years of Jan and I's marriage, I was a thimble giver. In fact, if I didn't go to church a particular Sunday, we were on vacation, thank goodness I didn't have to give away a thimble's worth of stuff. And then through Jan, actually, through her leadership, through her observing of good stewardship, we started giving from bigger containers. And I can tell you from experience, God has blessed because of that. Now, does that mean life is perfect? Well, I've lost my job twice through downsizing, layoffs. I've had injuries. I've had health issues. There's been, things happen. But even in the midst of all that, God's provision of abundance has taken us through everything we've ever been through. That's the God we serve. Well, let me finish up with one last verse, and then I'll bring the message to a close. It's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need. Now, if that was the verse and it stopped right there, that'd be a great verse. But look what it says next. And there'll be plenty left over to share with others. Leftovers. God provides what we need and many times more than we need. We can use those leftover provisions and store them for the future. And that's biblical. The Bible would say to do that. But sometimes those leftovers, God may ask us to share those provisions he's given us to give to someone else. So that's my last verse. Here's my last thought. We're very familiar with the knowledge about our Heavenly Father being in the do-over business, meaning if we fail, if we sin, if we slide back, God is in the business of second chances. But God's also in the business of third chances, fifth chances, tenth chances, hundredth chances. He's the God that's in the do-over business. But now you know he's the God also of the leftover business. Amen.